So today is the first Sunday of Advent, and as the season in the church calendar noted for waiting, expectation, we wait in hope and expectation for the second coming of Christ and the events leading up to the first coming over 2,000 years ago. As we enter into the Advent season, we'll be looking at some of the events this year recorded in the Gospel of Luke on the preparation for the coming of Jesus. Luke notes in his introduction to the Gospel that he's decided to do an investigation and write down the results as an investigation into the life of Christ to give an orderly account. And we know that Luke was a contemporary of Paul, the apostle, and in Acts, so he's writing of this early church from this research that he's done. And he begins, and as we do this, we'll see that the Lord has been working very intentionally on multiple fronts, well in advance to bring forth the promised Messiah. And so this morning we'll be looking at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke is the only one that records this story in his Gospels, and it's the very beginning. And I find it interesting, if we look at the time frames that are noted in Luke, that this story happens at least 15 months before Christ is coming, right? Maybe longer, you can sort of stretch that depending on the things. So let's pray, and then we'll read together. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together. We just ask that you would open our hearts and minds and our imaginations this morning, that we may see how you have been working in the time and the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and how that might remind us today of your work and your love. Open our hearts and minds in your name. Amen. So let's read together. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 1. Verses 5 to 25. So you have it here if you're in the Pew Bible. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to be ready for the Lord, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things have taken place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people." The word of the Lord. So Luke begins his orderly account by introducing us to some of the first characters in verses 5 to 7 and the time frame. So he begins with the story by timing when Herod was king. Elizabeth and Zechariah are noted as upstanding members of the community who observe the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Yet they're without children. This situation of being without children, of course, in the ancient world particularly, was a challenge, as children were expected to care for their elderly parents, for one, and were seen as a blessing from God. So it's been a point of shame for Zechariah and Elizabeth that they've borne throughout their life. And Elizabeth notes this at the end of the passage when she says her reproach has been removed. And it was likely that they regularly heard comments or saw looks from friends and neighbors about their childlessness. It strikes me that there's a great love between Zechariah and Elizabeth, as divorce was a common option for a childless marriage. That could be grounds for divorce. And yet here they are not divorced. They're still together, even as hope for a child grows cold. The text notes that Elizabeth is from the lineage of Aaron, and Zechariah belongs to the priestly division of Abijah, meaning they're not the lineage from which the Messiah will come. That's from the tribe of Judah. But they're from the lineage of people set apart to serve the Lord in priestly functions. So the text notes that that Zechariah is from the division of Abijah. And in 1 Chronicles 24, David has set out and organized the priests into 24 divisions to serve what had been given in the commandments of how to serve in the temple. So each division would serve for about 1 week, and they would come together and do their service. And Zechariah's division is serving, and he's chosen by lot to burn incense. So I focus on Luke or Elizabeth and Zechariah because I think Luke wants us to understand they were chosen by God and orchestrated so that Zechariah was chosen to serve on incense that day, right? He was chosen by lot, but God was working through this behind the scenes. God didn't pick the day and then simply speak to whoever was there. He had chosen intentionally Zechariah and Elizabeth. So the setting is Zechariah serving this incense in the temple. And let's just talk for a moment about what that is. I've got a couple of grids here that did. Where he is at is in the holy place, most holy. So you'll see just a little blue line there. He would come in into the holy place where there's the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the menorah. And in Exodus chapter 30, God describes what this altar of incense is supposed to be made. So he gives a description of how this is to be made. And the Lord told Moses, put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets in the Covenant Law, where I will meet you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he attends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. So this is what Zechariah is doing. If we go to the next one, Christopher. This is sort of a quick description or diagram of the temple. You'll see at the very top is where the Holy of Holies, and then the holy place where Zechariah is, and then the various pieces of the courtyards and where the other pieces to the temple are there. So I'm saying this to say, just to be thinking about what this context is. This is real people in a real situation happening. So we can go to the next slide. So Zechariah is chosen to serve the incense. What does that look like? So commentators note that there were several lots cast to determine who did what at the morning sacrifice. The first lot determined who would cleanse the altar and prepare its fire. The second lot determined who would kill the morning sacrifice and sprinkle the altar, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. The third lot determined who would come and offer incense. This was the most privileged duty. Those who received the first and second lots repeated their duty at the evening sacrifice, but not with the third lot. To offer incense would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. Before dawn, hundreds of worshippers gathered at the temple. The morning sacrifice began when the incense priest walked toward the temple through the outer courts. He struck a gong-like instrument known as the magrapha. At this sound, the Levites assembled and got ready to lead and gather people in songs to worship to God. The other two priests chosen by lot that morning walked to the temple, one on each side of the priest chosen to offer incense. All three entered the holy place together. One priest sent the burning coals on the golden altar. The other priest arranged the incense so that it was ready to go. Then those two priests left the temple, and the incense priest was left alone in the holy place. In front of him was the golden altar of incense. It was 18 inches square and 3 feet high. On that small table lay the burning coals, with little wisps of smoke rising up, ready for the incense. Behind the gold altar was a huge, thick curtain, and behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where no man could enter except the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement. As he faced the golden altar of incense, to his right would be the table of showbread, and to his left the golden lampstand, which provided the only light for the holy place. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. When the people outside saw the two men exit the temple, they knew that the time for the incense had come. And those hundreds of people bowed or kneeled before the Lord and spread their hands out in silent prayer. They knew that at that moment the incense priest prayed in the holy place in the very presence of God for the entire nation. And so there would be several minutes of silence while the priest would offer the prayer and come out. He wouldn't be in there very long, just offering a short prayer for the people and coming out. So all these people are outside, hands raised, praying until this priest comes out. So here's Zechariah, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, coming into this holy place where God is, probably thinking very hard to make sure he did everything he was supposed to do the right way, right? And feeling this. And then suddenly there's an angel of the Lord standing there. And Zechariah was startled and afraid. And think about this. So we know that when angels appear to people, they're generally afraid. That's often in the Bible. And their first words are, don't be afraid. But could you imagine being in this holy place and suddenly there's somebody else there? Yes, I would be very startled and afraid as well, right? And then suddenly, this angel who doesn't introduce himself just says, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. And you will have a son. Okay, and then the angel describes who this son will be. He will be a joy and a delight to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He will be named John, which means Yahweh is gracious. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Spirit even from birth, set apart by not drinking fermented drink. And that echoes both Samson and the prophet Samuel, who were consecrated at birth and set apart to not be drinking as well, right? So here is Zechariah praying for years and years and years for a child, suddenly here being told he's going to have one and this person's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. But then the angel goes on and says, here's what he is going to do, the son of yours. He will bring back people to the Lord. He will go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, the fact of having a son would be a big deal for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But the things that God will do, for a God-fearing priest living under the empire of Rome and longing and hoping for the Lord's return, this statement by the angel we see in verse 17, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah would know that this is a quote from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's the last words we have in the Old Testament, where it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with utter destruction. And if you look at the passage before that, the verses before that quote, the context is evil people and oppression being overthrown in the day of the Lord's coming. So Zechariah is going to know this, and he's going to, this is what he's been hoping for. And now not only is he going to have a son, it's his son who's going to be this spirit of Elijah. His response, of course, is, well, how will I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. So it's interesting, and we'll see as we compare other responses to this, that, why was Zechariah saying this? You know, one would be that he's afraid of being disappointed, right? You go into your temple service and come out saying, I saw a vision of the Lord and I'm going to have a son and he's going to be Elijah that we're expecting, people are going to be, okay, right? But it's also interesting to note that when God promised other people children in the Old Testament, they believed. But when God asked or told people to do something, he gives them a sign. So I think that's interesting. So for example, in Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5, God tells Abraham that he will have a son. And in verse 6 it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In verse 7, it says, he, God, also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And if we look at Exodus chapter 3, when God is talking to Moses through the burning bush, he gives him a sign initially that says, I'll be with you. And then, if you remember, they have this whole long conversation where Moses is like, well, how will they know, and blah, blah, blah. And Lord gives him a whole bunch of other signs to give him strength to go. And in Judges chapter 6, we see Gideon being called to lead the people, and God entertains Gideon's little challenges of, well, put out a fleece, and if it's got dew in the morning on the fleece and not on the ground, then, but then, well, what if it's on the ground? So they have this whole, you know, couple-day dialogue of looking for signs. So here, God is giving Zechariah a promise, but not asking him to do anything as such, right? I'm giving you a promise. Yet Zechariah asks for a sign. And so where is it, even in Zechariah's thinking, he's expecting to be able to do something. He's going to bring about the Lord's coming. And so I think that that's an interesting piece, that he thinks God is asking him to do something, but perhaps God is just asking him to be. Right? So the response to this is one of my favorite statements in the Bible. This whole little story is one of my favorite statements, right? Is, Christopher, go back a slide. There you go. It's Gabriel's response. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you this good news. Right? And this idea of standing in the presence of God, if you think about it in Revelations, all the elders are bowing down. Everybody else is bowing down and covering their faces, and here is Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And there's an allusion here to the prime minister of an eastern monarch who alone has access to that monarch at all times and is said to see or stand in the presence of. To stand in the presence is a high honor, and is a coming before God are prostrate. So Gabriel is that person. He's mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel as being sent to explain a vision to Daniel. Right? So here is somebody who's very significant, a bit tweaked, that perhaps that Zechariah didn't believe him. Right? So Gabriel has the power himself to make Zechariah unable to speak until the day this comes to pass because of Zechariah's unbelief in the promise. And this becomes the sign that Zechariah asks for, right? He's given one that he must bear himself for his unbelief. It's not circumcision, that's what Abraham got. It's not throw your staff on the ground and it becomes a snake and put your hand in your shirt and it becomes leprous. And it's not dew on a sheepskin, right? It's silence. It's a sign that makes sharing this good news pretty difficult, right? It's a reminder that is of his unbelief and an opportunity to reflect on the promises made. It's also a sign that God is working on something and it's not Zechariah's doing, right? Because, go back to the there, meanwhile, in verse 21, the people are outside waiting and wondering why he stayed so long. And remember, they're out in the courtyard of the temple and waiting for Zechariah to come out and bless them, because when the priest would come out, he would give a blessing, and then people would go on their way. So can you imagine that scene? Have you ever stopped to think about that scene for a second? He's taking a bit longer than normal, and people are out there praying and waiting for him to come out. Arms are getting tired. How many are probably getting annoyed, right? They're waiting for the priest to come out, because this is something that happens every day. This is not a special holiday feast. This is sort of going to church in the morning on your way to work. You know, Catholics would go to Mass. We don't generally tend to do that, but you could do that. And now this is taking longer than usual, right? And so what's going to happen there? And so you can switch to the next slides, Christopher. He comes out and he doesn't say anything. Does he even try, right? So can you imagine this creating a moment of crisis? Here he's signaling him there. And can people leave without receiving the blessing? Like, is the service done? Are we able to go? And I imagine other priests coming up to see what's going on and needing to confer, right? There's this hubbub that's happening. Something's just happened, and Zechariah can't speak. And he's saying that he's seen a vision. Can you imagine the meetings after the service to debrief and discuss what has happened? I wonder if some people started to yell at him, assuming that he couldn't hear because he couldn't speak, right? And does Zechariah know how to write, or is he able to communicate, or is this an epic game of charades that's happening suddenly to communicate this vision? So he's got something that's majorly happened, and he's doing that. And he stays until his time of service is complete, so he finishes out the week, and then he goes home. And I'm wondering, is Elizabeth illiterate? Can he write her notes? Or does he need to get somebody else to come in and read his notes if he can write them? Or do they have an epic game of charades for the next 9 months? Right? And can you imagine her waiting at the door to hear about his time, or imagine him coming and wanting to tell her everything and not being able to? Right? Here's his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity as a priest to serve incense to the Lord, and he can't even tell his wife about the experience as such. And the reason I ask us to think about these things is because the answers themselves don't matter as such. But to note that it's got a daily life. This was not just a little incident that happened to Zechariah and he pondered it in his heart and this sort of happened later. This had immediate implications for the community and started conversations about what is happening. And this, if Zechariah is able to communicate who this son will be and those things that the angel told him, what does that mean? But the Lord is working. And he's coming, and the hope that's coming to that. So Zechariah and his neighbor's priest do their time of service. Zechariah is chosen for this high honor, serves, and he sees this vision, and he can't speak. Now his wife is pregnant after many years of trying. Something is happening. As Elizabeth proclaims, the disgrace of one woman is removed, and the Lord has shown her his favor. God's announcement would be big news through Zechariah's silence. Because if Zechariah just came out and said, I saw this vision, and this is what I heard, and this is what he told me, I think that would be much harder for people to... Can you imagine Norman showing up next week and saying, well, I was away. I had this vision of the Lord, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen. We would at least have a council meeting to discuss it, right? Of these sort of magnitude of things. So here, Zechariah's silence speaks volumes, I think. Hope is renewed. A new hope is starting to happen at this coming Messiah. So as we enter this Advent season of this year of our Lord, 2019, reflecting on the first coming of Christ and looking for the second coming, may we remember that our Lord is the keeper of promises, who removes our shame and disgrace, and brings new hope for our lives in his promises. Amen.